Good morning, everyone.
This morning, I'm not here as the headmaster of St. Andrew's School. I'm here as the minister of the word. But I've discovered that in Nassau, you are identified very often by where you work or with whom you associate. I work at St. Andrew's. I'm associated with the assembly here. I'm glad to be with you this morning. I'd like to read in John's Gospel. I want to spend the 3 weeks that I have at my disposal in March in the will of the Lord, this week, next week, and then 2 weeks after that. In John's Gospel, I want to read a few verses today. I want to start in John chapter 20, to look at the purpose why John wrote his Gospel. Okay. It gets worse, you can see me now. John chapter number 20. Verse number 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And no one can come to John's Gospel with a knowledge of the other three Gospels without realizing we're in wholly different territory here. And John, at the very end of his book, tells us precisely why this Gospel was written. It was written that you might believe, and in believing, you might have life through his name. Bible-believing Christians don't believe that salvation is a matter of behavior. You might think so sometimes just to listen to the way in which we speak, as though behavior patterns which are nowhere discussed in Scripture were the basis of life. They're not. What's the basis of eternal life? It's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and exercising faith in him. And the Apostle John has spent 20 chapters, and he's still got one to go, writing these things that we might believe, and in believing, we might have life. Let's go back to chapter 9 and verse 35. If you don't know the context, don't worry. It's about a man born blind whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave back his sight to. And the Jews were not particularly happy about this, and they cast him out of the synagogue. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? I believe that John's Gospel essentially answers this question for us. Who is he that I might believe? And I think that in the proclamation of the Gospel, it's absolutely essential that we know in whom we're being asked to put our faith. Because repenting of your sins and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is a reasonable act, impelled by the Spirit of God, and you need to know what you're getting into. Let's read our major portion, John 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now that really should read something like this. That was the true light, which coming into the world lighteth every man. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared it. Choose bow our heads and seek God's blessing. We thank thee, our Father, that in these verses we see that the very exegesis of the Godhead, the very revelation of all that God is, was manifested here in time, in the person of the Son of God, the Word of God, the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask our Father as we contemplate, who is he, Lord, that I might believe, that our hearts may be drawn to thyself, that we who are thy believing people may rejoice in our most holy faith, and that those who are as yet unsaved, have never repented of their sins and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, but may today see in him one in whom they can happily rest and give their lives completely over to him. We ask this and pray thy blessing in the Saviour's name. Amen. John's Gospel is a marvelous book. It's an absolutely tremendous gospel. It's often the part of the Word of God to which we address people's attention when they're interested in the Christian faith. And John wrote with power, and he wrote with purpose. The first 18 verses that we've read together form the prologue to his gospel, the beginning. From chapter 1, verse 19, through to chapter 4, verse 54, the end of chapter 4, we have the proclamation. And there we see the proclamation of who the Word is. And then from chapter 5 through chapter 12, you see conflict. It's on every hand. You see the forces of light as against the forces of darkness. The force of life as against the force of death. You see one who's come to bring God into the world and put sin out of it. And people say we'd rather have our sin and not have your God. It's conflict. And then it's as if the scene changes. And from chapter 13 through chapter 17, we get a very intimate look into the last evening that the Lord Jesus Christ spent with those whom he termed his own. And having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. And we share the words and the thoughts of our Lord Jesus on that never-to-be-forgotten night before he was crucified. And then in chapters 18 through 20, we have the passion and the subsequent resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before in the final chapter, in the same way as John has given us a prologue, he gives us an epilogue which sums up everything. John uses the same words time after time after time. He uses them, a limited vocabulary, but he uses them repeatedly to give us profound insight regarding the uniqueness of God's Christ and the message that he came to bring. What sort of words does John use?
And I can assure you, this is right because I counted them last night. John uses the word believe 98 times in his gospel. He uses the word witness. He uses two Greek words, but together, almost 50 times, he uses the word bear witness. He uses the word Jews just over 70 times. And he uses the word world 78 times. There's the word life, and there's the word light as well. And this is what John's gospel is all about. It's a witness to the Jews and to the world that they might see the light, live in the light, and might believe. And that's what John's gospel is about. But as you read the pages, you'll find time after time after time, John throws these words at us. Life, light, world, Jews, witness, believe. And it's all there that we who are in the world might believe. But he's also the apostle's antithesis. My being antithesis. I know that we live in and those of us who are over 45 probably won't probably think in the way that I do. Those of you who certainly those of you who are in school now probably don't think the way that I think. But I believe in thesis and antithesis. And I believe that if you have a thesis and antithesis classically, they resist each other. I know that ever since Karl Marx and the way in which he wrote, people tend to think of a thesis meeting an antithesis and forming a synthesis, which is why so many of our young people think in relative terms, that there's nothing absolute, that good is good if it's good for me. And we who are older sometimes don't understand the philosophical basis of the education that our children receive, which really goes for synthesis rather than thesis and antithesis resisting. Melding rather than resisting. But John is the apostle of antithesis. He talks about life and he talks about darkness. He talks about life and he talks about death. He talks about the Father and he talks about the world. And the world is the sworn enemy of the Father forever. We'll come to that later. He speaks of faith, or belief, and he speaks of unbelief. For John, there is no grace. Everything is in the clearest possible terms. He speaks clearly that we might understand that we belong to the Father. And that through faith, we walk in the light and have life. Or, we belong to the world, we walk in the darkness, we're unbelieving, and we're dead in our trespasses and in our sins. This is the way in which John puts forth his gospel. Seven times over in John's gospel, the Lord uses a particular term, in Greek, ego eimi. It's best translated, I am. And he says, for example, I am the bread of life, chapter 6. I am the light of the world, chapter 8. I am the door, chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. Chapter 10 again. Chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And incidentally, he doesn't say, I am a way. In a relative world, where we're encouraged to believe, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe, Jesus said, I am the way. Not a way, but the way to God. And Christians believe, he is the only way to God. There is salvation in no other,
For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And finally he says, I am the true vine, in John chapter number 15. Complete pictures of the Lord's work. Seven great I am. And then you know there are seven miracles, or as John terms them, signs. You see, John had a massive material. He says, you know, if all the books that could possibly be written about this one were written, I don't think even the world itself could contain them. So John selects his material. A miracle here, a miracle there, a miracle somewhere else. And he calls them signs. He has eight of his gospel, seven before the Passion, and one in resurrection. The first of all the signs was the turning of the water into wine at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. Wine that maketh glad the heart of God and the heart of man. They were running out of wine at a wedding. And the Lord Jesus steps in and turns water into wine. In chapter 4, he heals the nobleman's son. In chapter 5, he heals the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. It's a real Bethesda question, isn't it? Chapter number 6, he miraculously feeds 5,000. He walks on the sea in the same chapter. He opens the eyes of one born blind in chapter 9. And in chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Seven great signs. Then one after the resurrection. The second miraculous draft of fishes. And so John is a selective gospel. He selected his material so that when you read it, you'll understand the one of whom it speaks is positioned to be your savior. One final word. It's not the Galilean ministry that's stressed in John. It's the Judean ministry. We mentioned before that John speaks constantly of the Jews. That's because he's most of the time in Judea. Let's go to our chapter, chapter number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, if you know your Bible, and I say to you, in the beginning, your mind will go to chapter 1 and verse 1 of one of two books. It will either go to Genesis, or it will go to John's Gospel. In the beginning, says Genesis, God. In the beginning, says John, was the Word. Okay? In Genesis chapter 1, we have creation. Fascinating chapter. But the scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we Christians believe that God created out of nothing. Where nothing was, God created the heavens and the earth. John tells us, whenever that beginning was, and our minds can scarcely grasp it, but whenever God in the beginning, whatever that, cast your mind back as far as you can, in that beginning, when God created, the Word was. Coexistent and co-eternal with God. In the beginning was the Word. Now the word, Word, is the Greek word logos. Now those of you who read a bit of philosophy will go back to the Greek philosophers, but we're using it in a completely different sense here. Word. It's interesting in John chapter 1 actually, that every significant Christological designation of the gospel is found here. He's the Word. He's God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah, the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. He's the Son of Man. And John throws all these titles at us in the first chapter. Who is he? I'll tell you who he is. He's the Word. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah.
He's God. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. He's the Son of Man. This is who I am presenting to you. And John says three things in his first verse. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. First of all, his existence, beyond time, absolutely beyond time. We think of the Lord Jesus as having been born in Bethlehem's stable, ending on Calvary's tree, and in between having nowhere to lay his head. But the Bible makes it clear that before Bethlehem, he was the eternal Word. And subsequent to his death and resurrection, he lived in the power of an indissoluble life. In the beginning was the Word. His existence was beyond time. Was beyond time. What Darby described as his divine presence in the midst of eternity. He's beyond it, outside of it. In the beginning was the Word. And secondly, we've got his personal existence. And the Word was with God. In active communion with God. And thirdly, his nature. And the Word was God. God in essence. Let's look at those three things. First of all, notice in this verse, I'm sure you noticed it, the apostle uses the word was three times. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's imperfect. I know in the Bahamas you people study the grammar, and you'll know that that's not a completed sense. It's a continuous sin in the past. He always was, he always was with, and he always was God. It wasn't that he was and ceased to be, he continually was the Word of God. It's wonderful, you know. In the beginning was the Word. Verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh. The Word was God and was made flesh. Secondly, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now that implies interaction and therefore a separate personality. And thirdly, he says, and the Word was God. Now in the Welsh Bible, it says God was the Word. That's not right. You cannot say God was the Word. God is the predicate there. The correct translation is what we have in our English Bible, the Word was God. Because Godhead is not restricted to the Word. He's not the only one in the Godhead. The Word with the Father and the Holy Spirit is eternally God. So all that God is, the Word is. He's truly and absolutely God. And this is the wonder of the Christian gospel. That he who died upon the cross at Calvary came from another dimension altogether. He was God, true God, absolute God, not a God, he was God in essence. He was God in essence, and he became man. In chapter 5, verse number 27 of John, you read this, let me just get the verse. John 5, verse number 27, it says, verse 26, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He's not only God, he's man. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is absolute deity and perfect humanity. And this is why we Christians believe that you're talking in a completely different language when you talk about religion. Without being disparaged to the beliefs of others, Muhammad today is dead, and his bones are in Mecca. Confucius is dead, and he stays dead. The Buddha is dead, and he stays dead. And all the great religious leaders of humankind, they're men and only men at best. But this one was God manifest in the flesh. And John is pregnant with truth about the fact that this one was God himself. And it says he was, the Word was God. The nature of the Word, rather than the identity of his person, is true deity. And I love that again, I'll draw your attention to it. Although he was with God, and though he was God, in verse number 14, he was made flesh. We'll come to that in a few weeks' time. He was made flesh. Says John in verse number 2, the same was in the beginning with God. And verse number 14 says, he dwelt among us. But John wants us, before we contemplate this one in time, to realize the splendor of his person, his existence beyond time, in active communion with God, God in essence. He's not an inferior God. All that God is, the Lord Jesus Christ is. So having laid the ground with such high truth, John in verses 2 through 18 talks about the Word in his relation to creation. First of all, he says, verse number 2, the same was in the beginning with God. That term again, in the beginning. He was the Word, and in the beginning he was with God. He's the source of creation. And verse number 3, he's the instigator of creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's a book in the New Testament called Colossians, and it says in chapter 1, verse number 16 there, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the source of creation, he's the object of creation, he's the agency of creation. In him, through him, and for him. The whole of creation. So when we Christians come to you, and we say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking not simply of the man of Galilee. We're talking of the mighty Creator, who brought worlds into being by the spoken word of his power. When God acts, he acts through the Word. And the Word, God in essence, brought everything into being by the spoken word of his power. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things are held together. The whole of the universe is held together by this one. He created it out of nothing. He holds it together, and he's the very one for whom it was created. And John puts it like this, all things were made by him, And without him was not anything made that was made. There's no alternate creation. The whole of creation is by the fiat of his power. Then in verse number 4, and you turn to get through the first 5 verses today at least, verse number 4, I said that there were 6 key words in John's Gospel. 5 of them are found in the first 9 verses of his Gospel of chapter 1. Life, life, bearing witness, believing in the world. And in this verse, we come to 2 of the key words. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The word light is used 36 times in John's Gospel out of the 135 references to it in the New Testament. Without going to being too technical, there are a number of words used for life in the New Testament, and this is the highest word used in Scripture for the blessedness of God and the blessedness of the creature in communion with God. It's life. And what marks God, among other things, as being essentially God, is life. It's life. And when we come in the Christian Gospel and we say to you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, you have life. You see, it's what God offers to the sinner. And it's not simply eternal life in its quantity. Not simply a life that goes on forever. It's eternal life in its quality. It's the very life of God. Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. You cannot be saved today and lost sometime down the road. You can't. Once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. And just by the natural birth, you have the life that came from our first father, Adam. So in the spiritual birth, you have the very life of God, never, ever, to be taken away. As saved now as you'll ever be saved, if you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is what God offers to the sinner. And time after time after time in John's Gospel, the sinner is offered life. For God so loved the world, says John in chapter 3 and verse number 16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, and that's not loss of being, it's loss of well-being, should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to bring life, and he came to bring it in abundance. It's the very life of God, and it's offered to the sinner in the Gospel. Right, says the Scripture, in him was life. Is life in God? Yes. Is he the source of life? Yes. Well, in him was life. And he who for a few brief years had his feet touch the pavement of time was the very source of life in its highest possible dimension. In him was life. And the life was the life of man. The word light is, again, absolute light. I think John uses the word 23 times in this Gospel out of the 73 times that it's used in the New Testament. It's the word that you would use, for example, of the light of the sun, rather than the light of the moon. And it's the very antithesis of darkness. It's light. The Bible says again in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now what Paul is saying to these Colossian Christians is, as they sat in their little church at the end of the Lycus Valley, he said, you know, you were slaves in darkness, but you've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love, and it's a kingdom of light. That's why we speak, when people come to Christ, of their having seen the light. It's a bit more than that. It's a matter of being in the light. You move from darkness to light. There's a huge conflict in John's Gospel between darkness and light. This one, when he came into the world, lightened everyone. He cast his light in a dark scene, in a scene where there was so little for the heart of God. This one brought the very light of God. But the conflict is there constantly in John's Gospel. For example, the Lord Jesus says in chapter 8 and verse number 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." If you have light in Christ, you walk in the light. And Christians can walk nowhere else, incidentally. Christians can walk nowhere else but in the light. We're brought into the light by the power of God himself. But there's a tremendous conflict. The Lord talks about it in John chapter 8 and verse number 12 that we just read together. He talks about it again in John chapter 12 and verse number 35. Again, the people answered in verse 34, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light." It all has to do with light and light. You see, the paradox here is that unlike in nature, if you go into a dark room with the light on, the darkness disappears. But in John's terminology, the light and the darkness coexist. Now God is light, and he's in light. But in our world today, there's darkness and sinfulness and godlessness abounding. And it was the same almost 2,000 years ago. But when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he brought life and he brought light. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, if you've never come and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have life. The Bible says you're dead. Ridiculous. I'm living, walking, eating, sleeping, going about my work. The Bible says you're dead in trespasses and in sins. You're dead as far as God is concerned. And you walk in darkness. Light all around. Extra light in you, because the lights are on. But God is talking in spiritual terms. You're in the darkness and you're dead. But in Christ, there's light and there's life. And when you say, "Who is he that we may believe on him?" John begins his gospel by saying, first of all, he's God. Then he's the creator. And then he's the one who came to bring life and light into this world and to put death and darkness out of it. Can I ask you this morning? Are you dead in your trespasses and sins and walking in darkness? Or is this one of whom John speaks so powerfully in his gospel, your Savior? He says, "Find the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended," the word should be in our modern English, "overcame it." not. The darkness overcame it not. The Lord Jesus brought God's light into the world, which could not be overcome by the darkest dark. And he comes to be your Savior, to bring into your darkened, dead, sinful life, the light and the life that comes through what John wants from each of us, faith in him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give you our thanks this morning for the one who has been the object of our consideration. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we thank you, our Father, that in a sense, the very familiarity of the Word takes away some of the breathless wonder that we should have when we contemplate this one who was made flesh and dwelt among us, as being very God of very God, begotten, not created. And our Father, we ask that if there are any in this meeting tonight who are still dead in their trespasses and in their sins and walking in darkness, that they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins and know what it is to walk in the light as he is in the light. Our Father, the gospel is thine own prerogative. The Spirit is sovereign in whom he calls. And we ask our Father that the reading of the word and our meditation upon it may be a blessing to all, and lead those who are unsaved to a very real saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming today. I hope you'll feel free to come back next week, where we'll consider the way in which John announces the way in which the Word, who was with God and was God, came into humanity. It's interesting stuff. Thank you.